to Allah and being having submission in fact to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, through the faith in the heart, that I mentioned that it becomes in a detailed manner, the person, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reaches to a level that never commits any sin. In a kind of infallibility that is possible even for you and me. Because necessary infallibility is for Ahlul Bayt, it is for the Prophets. But the possible one, the contingent one, is available for all people. And we have some great scholars or urafa or mystics who have reached this level of faith that there was no role for shaitan in their daily actions, in their daily duties, in their daily schedule. There was no plan for shaitan. Having excellent kind of faith in the heart and being submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a perfect manner in the life. No committing any sin, no doing any mistake. This is the third level of Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa verse 65, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But no, by your Lord, they don't have faith. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Unless they make you as a judge when there is dispute among them, when they challenge each other, they have to choose you as a judge between them. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. And after you judge, no matter to their advantage or disadvantage, there is no dissent, there is no dislike in their hearts of what you have judged. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And they submit to your judgment in a perfect manner, with a perfect submission. When a person reaches to this level of Islam, he practices all do's and don'ts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever there are difficulties, blights in the life, when a person comes across to sadnesses, to bitterness in the life, when he comes to predestinations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no sadness in the heart, there is no compliant in a complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
As in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. Observe piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way, in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ. You see, to have piety in the way that Allah deserves means not to do any sin, to do all your duties regarding people and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After having this perfect way of piety and taqwa, wa antum muslimun, then you are Muslim. This Islam is the third level of Islam. And what is the outcome of this? The outcome of this is the third level of iman, the third level of faith, that it enlightens the heart of the believer to the level that it is all duties, all submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person, there is no why. You know, there are lots of such whys in our minds. Why did it happen to me? Why did it happen to that person? Why and why? But when a person has this level of faith, he is ready to achieve the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is entering into a great, a new stage of life, and it is the pleasant life. Al-hayatu tayyibah. Al-hayatu tayyibah is the outcome, is the fruits of third level of faith. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. Anyone who has faith in the heart and does good deeds, no matter man or woman, no difference. We will revive them. We will give them a new life as if they were dead before. They didn't have any life before. The new life that they practice and they experience after being revived in the pleasant life, when they look at the history behind, it is like death when they compare what they have today and what it was before. And this is what we see in Surah Al-Mu'minun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the real mu'minun. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمَنُونَ. Certainly, those who have faith, they are successful. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts describing them. There's a tribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascribed to these believers. It's for the person who is at this third level of iman.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us, to give us this tawfiq to reach to the higher and highest levels of iman and Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and give us this tawfiq to be guided to this great path. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya' minhum wal amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat innaka mujibud da'wat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ala muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
فرشي التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي والصحب أين جموعهم تركوا بريقه ليلا دنا.
Around the world with reporters.
UNRWA employees went on partial labor strike to slam the agency's failure to pay their salaries. UNRWA has announced that workers would only receive part of their salaries for November and December due to budget deficits. The UN agency provides education, health and welfare services to millions of Palestinian refugees in the occupied West Bank, Jerusalem al-Quds, the Gaza Strip, Lebanon, Syria, and Jordan. More than 1.3 million Palestinians live in the Gaza Strip and rely on UNRWA aid to survive. With some 13,000 people on staff, UNRWA is the main employer after local authorities in the blockaded Gaza Strip, which is home to about 2 million people.
The decision to delay or pay partial salaries is a grave violation of the rights of employees. It will only increase the sufferings of the Palestinian refugees at home and abroad. This is an unprecedented situation and will have dire consequences, especially in the Gaza Strip.
UNRWA is suffering from a huge budget deficit that has forced it to cut back its services to Palestinian refugees in recent years, including the provision of urgent relief and emergencies. The Israeli regime has been campaigning to defund the UN agency in an attempt to end the refugees' right of return. The crisis worsened after US President Donald Trump decided to cancel funding to UNRWA in 2018.
The US funding for UNRWA stood about $360 million each year. So after the U.S. decision, UNRWA was forced to lay off 116 emergency employees. This is the worst budget deficit that we have been experiencing over the past years.
UNRWA is a United Nations agency established by the General Assembly decades ago and mandated to provide assistance and protection to Palestine refugees across West Asia. According to UNRWA, there are over 5 million registered Palestinian refugees.
This partial payment of salaries will have a big socioeconomic impact on all UNRWA employees. All services to Palestinian refugees will be hampered because of the budget deficit, including health, education, and aid.
The plight of Palestinian refugees began in 1948 upon the creation of the Israeli regime on occupied Palestinian land.
Palestinian refugees say that UNRWA cuts will only deepen the suffering after more than 7 decades of displacement. Ashraf Sharan, Gaza.
A latest report by the Italian Pediatric Society has highlighted that 12% of COVID-19 infections, or 126,000 cases, regarded children or teenagers. The study, based on monitoring data from the Higher Health Institute, has found that over 36,000 were under 10, while around 90,000 were in the 10 to 19 age group. The report stressed that the fatality rate was extremely low and that the vast majority only manifested minor clinical forms of COVID-19.
A study carried out by Rome's University of La Sapienza has found that in some Italian regions, the number of infant deaths at birth tripled during the lockdown months. This is due to the fact that most health checks were cancelled or postponed.
The most likely reason behind this is that many mothers-to-be did not attend medical checks for fears of being infected with COVID-19. We monitored the number of newborns in all Lazio's region's hospitals in March, April and May, and we noted a new significant drop compared to the same period last year.
The study has also found that the number of premature newborns went down considerably during the lockdown months compared to the year before.
This is a positive data point which has to be associated to the fact that mothers-to-be were in mandatory time off due to the COVID-19 restrictions. The most important message from this report is that pregnant women must continue to attend medical checks to prevent neonatal complications.
Meanwhile, Italy's hospitals are facing overwhelming pressure from the coronavirus pandemic. Health authorities fear that there will be more COVID-19 patients in need of intensive care by the last week of November than during the spring peak. Max Civili, Rome.
With two COVID-19 vaccines almost certainly on the way, members of the European Parliament, MEPs, are expressing hope. However, some of the EU legislators remain sceptical. Trust is a big issue, they say. One MEP highlights how Pfizer CEO Albert Bourla last week sold $5.6 million worth of shares he had in the firm shortly after announcing the pharmaceutical had developed a vaccine.
I think Pfizer needs to clarify this a bit more to really give us a good, solid working base with the pharmaceutical industry.
During an online debate coordinated from the European Parliament Brussels, lawmakers raised concerns about EU hospitals being unable to cope, medication shortages, and the ability of EU nations to distribute a vaccine in a coordinated fashion.
The COVID-19 pandemic has been a big tragedy for the world and for the EU countries, and it shows clearly that we need to cooperate more on the health level.
As millions of people across the EU endure a second lockdown, legislators are concerned that domestic violence is again on the rise. Experts confirm it is a problem throughout every EU member state.
In one, the figures are a bit higher than the others, but even in the country which would show lowest, it's still one in every five women who's a victim of sexual or physical violence.
Lawmakers were urged during the debate to support proposals put forward by the European Commission last week to establish an EU health union so that the bloc can be better prepared for the next crisis.
Citizens saying, where is the EU? Why can it not do more? And I think this is the time we need to stand up to our responsibilities.
In the wake of the 2008 economic crash, the EU began working on a banking union. That process is still in train. It's an EU policy area that provides little confidence a so-called health union can be established anytime soon. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Austria goes into its second hard lockdown, with all shops, hotels, bars, restaurants and schools for older children closed until the 6th of December. The curfew that was in place for the past few weeks during the night will now be extended through the day. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz announced that Austria will conduct mass testing in December, using neighbouring Slovakia as its model, in an attempt to save Christmas and guarantee the safe reopening of schools.
In the next few weeks, the government plans to order millions of antigen tests. We want to be able to test the population at the time of reopening. In this way, many asymptomatic people will be discovered and isolated.
Austria's health minister has appealed to the people to use the Stop Corona app, developed by the Austrian Red Cross, to help identify chains of infection and break them. Through this app, users create what's known as digital handshakes. When a user is infected, they can activate an alert message, and people who are in contact with the infected person will be notified automatically.
Based on forecasts, on average there will be 7,000 new infections per day this week. That is too high. Everyone can contribute to prevent the overloading of the health system. We have a limited capacity in the intensive care units. We need to significantly decrease the current influx.
The government has come under criticism for weak contact tracing. The opposition says mass testing would only make sense if it can be repeated regularly.
Vaccination will be the game changer, Sebastian Kurz says, and he suggested it can begin gradually in the first quarter of 2021, with health workers and vulnerable groups getting it first. For now, people are being warned every contact is one too many. Homa Liski, Vienna.
With Christmas right around the corner, retailers can only hope and pray the November lockdown is not extended beyond December 2nd. After the severe blow dealt it by the first lockdown, the British economy bounced back by 15.5% in the July to September period. But the worry is that it will shrink again over the winter months. Weak household spending is being blamed for the UK's poor GDP performances.
The unemployment rate in the UK is continuing to surge, and redundancy rates are at an all-time high. Millions of Britons are struggling to make ends meet, and millions more are saving their pennies for even rainier days.
I'm quite happy with what the Chancellor has done. Of course, everybody is, and everybody won't be when they talk about how to get these monies back. I mean, he's talked about cutting duty-free. People are complaining about that.
Concerned, very concerned about the younger people in particular, because of unemployment, because of the huge debt there's going to be. It's massive, massive worry. And I don't think we've seen how bad it's going to be yet.
Yeah. I think the situation with Brexit is complete shambles. You know, this seems the government doesn't seem to have a grip on it, just as it doesn't seem to have a grip on the COVID epidemic. I mean, it's terribly worrying. I mean, I've got two sons, both who work in hospitality, and they're worried stiff about what's going to happen.
The extension of the furlough scheme might help encourage spending. The government will now be paying 80% of the salaries of workers retained by firms rather than fired until March. Britain's manufacturing sector will be getting a massive tax break extension as well. But according to the Bank of England, things will get worse before they get better. It predicts the UK's GDP could shrink by 2% in the October-December quarter, and its economy is likely to shrink by a record 11% in 2020 before growing by just 7% in 2021. But did the UK have this coming despite COVID-19?
The present situation started a year ago, last September, when the banks began to refuse to lend money to each other, and there was a panic in the banking system. Now, that is always the first sign of a coming huge economic collapse. It always happens about a year or two before the actual collapse. The debt levels have built up to be completely unrepayable. The rich-poor division has increased, and the type of jobs coming into existence due to the technological shift are now temporary and part-time.
Prime Minister Boris Johnson's Director of Communications, Lee Kane, has quit, and now his top advisor, Dominic Cummings, has left as well. Some say this will make for smoother Brexit talks, due to resume this week before an EU summit on Thursday. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The British Labour Party has found itself entangled in yet another racism crisis after a new report found huge levels of Islamophobia within the party. The report, commissioned by the newly formed Labour Muslim Network, suggests that current party leader Keir Starmer has greatly lost the trust of his party's Muslim members. Just some of the damning results claim that
more than one in four Muslim members and supporters have experienced Islamophobia within party ranks. 59% say they do not feel well represented by the leadership. 55% claim they don't even trust the leadership to tackle Islamophobia effectively, while 46% feel the party doesn't represent the community effectively.
In response to the report, I reached out to British Muslims who have already decided to quit the party to ask why they felt they had to leave.
And from the people I've met, the councillors I've experienced, the talking I've had, conversations, prior to even Keir Starmer's appointment, there was a problem within the Labour Party. Once he came into his position, it just reinforced everything that we were already saying that is happening and existing. And this was the reason for my exodus and the large exodus by my community.
The report, which interviewed hundreds of British Muslim members, added that some key policy issues create hurt amongst Muslims, including its stance on Israeli crimes in Palestine and Starmer's U-turn on Labour's Kashmir policy earlier this year.
Leave the Labour Party, cut off your cards, and let your friends and family know that this is what's happening, and Keir Starmer shouldn't be able to silently still get our vote and then still implement these ways. Labour is a failed system. Labour is a crumbling system, and Labour is not something that will represent us as British Muslims who live in the UK now. You know, it's just not. And Keir Starmer, I would sincerely hope that you would consider your position on the Kashmir issue.
Before Starmer took over, the party was rocked by the anti-Semitism crisis for many years. Some even argue it's what brought down the previous leadership. But the question is, will the response be the same to this blatant crisis of Islamophobia within the party? Many are arguing not. Robert Carter, London.
Once again, the violent clashes. The police tear gassed protesters to disperse them in Pakistan's garrison city of Rawalpindi near capital Islamabad. Nonetheless, a massive crowd emerged on the streets despite chilly weather conditions. At the heart of an intense public anger is the display of a blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet of the Islam by the French government on state-run buildings last month. Since then, there has been no let-up to the protest like this in Pakistan. The frequent publications, newspapers, and public display of anti-Islamic blasphemous cartoons have ignited an unprecedented scale of public resentment against France and its citizens in Pakistan. Protesters vowed to avenge the blasphemers of the Prophet of the Islam.
The honor of our Prophet is being insulted by the President of France. We demand the government official to kick out the ambassador of France right now from the Pakistan. Otherwise, these all people will protest. We will march in millions towards the embassy of France. We will march in millions, inshallah.
Being here in this weather, in this condition, against the government of France, against the officials, who they are not kicking the France ambassador from the Pakistan, why we are here to protect our respect of our holy Prophet Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one can stop us to protect the our own religion, over the respect of our holy Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Pakistan's mainstream media largely opted to black out the coverage of this protest, allegedly under pressure to contain the agitation on this most sensitive issue. The organizers complain that their large number of protesters were arrested to prevent them to participate in the gathering. The government suspended all cell phone services and blocked all major highways to prevent the entry of angry protesters in the capital city. The extraordinary security measures have been undertaken to avert the repetition of violent clashes happened not far from French embassy in Islamabad in early this month. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
It seems the growing number of coronavirus infections and death has not yet sounded the alarm in Turkey's government offices to impose another lockdown in the country. The reluctance comes amid reports that the flow of tourists is still going strong in Turkey amid the pandemic, especially in its largest city of Istanbul, which has not only the highest number of tourists, but also the highest number of coronavirus infections and deaths. The city counts for about 40% of confirmed infected cases in Turkey. This number forced the mayor of Istanbul, Ekrem İmamoğlu, to call on the government to impose a total lockdown in the city for at least 2 to 3 weeks. However, his call was rejected.
When we look at the current data, it is obvious that a lockdown is absolutely necessary. I have shared this issue with all the authorities and people of Istanbul. I think a 2 to 3 week lockdown is necessary. This is highly advised by our scientists and experts.
Many believe that the government's decision is deeply rooted in its economic concerns. The government officials maintain that the closure of restaurants and public places at 10 p.m., along with social distancing and wearing masks, is enough to contain the virus.
The second wave of the coronavirus is spreading all over the world, and the situation is getting worse. Many governments may consider lockdown as an effective way to cope with the pandemic, but lockdown has its own consequences. Many people will lose their jobs, and it seems the Turkish government is now mainly concerned with the economic aspects of the lockdown.
Turkey's Cultural and Tourism Ministry announced last week that since the end of the last lockdown several months ago, the country has had 9.46 million visitors from various countries, including European ones, where the pandemic has hit the most. Those arriving to Turkey are not even being tested, which makes the spread of the virus even easier. Many here say Turkish government is favoring economy over public health. Now, the main question is how far the government may remain reluctant to meet the growing demands for lockdown as the country's coronavirus infections and death are getting out of control. Rahşan Saglam, Istanbul.
The Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela has strongly rejected a round of one-year-long sanctions fired by the European Union, which challenges the legitimacy of the upcoming legislative elections in the Latin American nation. Nicolas Maduro made the remarks after the EU's European Council condemned a decision by the Supreme Court of Venezuela to reshuffle the composition of the country's National Electoral Council. Maduro said the move by the European body is influenced by the regime change policy of the United States, which refuses to recognize Maduro's presidency and the country's legal institutions. The Venezuelan head of state said the elections will take place despite the economic sanctions because they follow the rule of the national constitution. Officials totally back Maduro's statement.
The EU sanctions are a violation of international law, and therefore we absolutely repudiate them. From a different perspective, many opposition members justify the EU policy.
From a different perspective, many opposition members justify the EU policy. However, experts say the EU sanctions are unfounded and influenced by Washington.
The EU is mistaken in politically following the US meddlesome policy. The truth is, most political parties are running in these legislative elections.
Despite the aggression by the EU, the government of Venezuela says Maduro will go on as the country's president and parliamentary elections will be held this year because Venezuela is a free country and it won't be brought to its knees by foreign sanctions. Jesus Silva Caracas.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala khayri khalqihi wa alihi at-tahirin.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon the best of His creation, Prophet Muhammad, and his pure progeny. Our great divine book, the Holy Quran, has bitterly criticized blind following and reliance on others. The progeny of Hazrat Ibrahim had for a long time remained the torchbearer of monotheism and struggled against idol worship. But thereafter, as a consequence of incorrect following, they have worshipped idols made of wood and metal for several centuries. They turned the Holy Kaaba, which was the center of monotheism, into the abode of idols named Lot and Uzzah. It also happened that one of the leaders in the course of his journey was impressed by some idol-worshipping people, and he also brought an idol for himself and kept it with him. In this way, a monotheist community became influenced by him due to blind imitation. Of course, what we mean by blind following is the wrong and harmful following. Otherwise, if taqlid, imitation or following, means the approach of an ignorant man to a wise one and of a layman to an expert, then that approach is certainly not bad. Rather, it is considered as the basis of life in advanced communities. A sick man goes to a doctor. One who wants something to be done goes to the relevant workman, and they accept what the expert says. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Less than 2 weeks after the Category 4 Hurricane Eta devastated communities in multiple Central American countries, Hurricane Iota was declared a Category 5 storm on Monday, November 16th, as it barreled toward the same region, prompting meteorologists, scientists, climate campaigners, and local leaders to reiterate the necessity of addressing human-caused global heating. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jessica Corbett Ryder. This article is published under the heading Unreal and Heartbreaking. Experts highlight climate crisis connection as Category 5 Hurricane Iota barrels toward Central America. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Less than 2 weeks after the Category 4 Hurricane Eta devastated communities in multiple Central American countries, Hurricane Iota was declared a Category 5 storm on Monday, November 16th, as it barreled toward the same region, prompting meteorologists, scientists, climate campaigners, and local leaders to reiterate the necessity of addressing human-caused global heating. The U.S. National Hurricane Center, NHC, said at 7 p.m., local time, that the western eye wall of Category 5 Iota is over Nicaragua, warning that catastrophic winds, life-threatening storm surge, and torrential rainfall are occurring in Central America. Maximum sustained winds are near 160 miles per hour with higher gusts, and little change in strength is expected until landfall. Matteo Capucci, a meteorologist with the Washington Post's Capital Weather Gang, pointed out that even before that NHC advisory that the storm is the strongest Atlantic hurricane ever to develop this late in the season. Following warnings from experts earlier this year, 2020's fossil fuel season has shattered multiple records. Extreme weather experts and climate activists took to social media on Monday, November 16th, not only to note some of those records, but also to demand ambitious and immediate action to dramatically cut down greenhouse gas emissions, especially by rich countries and corporate polluters that disproportionately contribute to the global crisis. The Caribbean coast of Nicaragua and Honduras is at the front lines of climate change, a primarily indigenous region known as the Mosquito Coast, where people have struggled for autonomy for centuries. Meteorologist and writer Eric Hotsos detailed on Monday, November 16th, in the Phoenix, his newsletter about the climate emergency. The region's majority city, Bellway, known in Spanish as Puerto Cabezas Pop, 70,000, will take a direct hit from both hurricanes. It's unheard of for two hurricanes so strong to strike the same place so close together anywhere in the Atlantic Basin at any time of the year, let alone Central America in mid-November, Otis noted. For a few days, Eta was the strongest hurricane of this record-breaking 2020 hurricane season until Iota. Iota is now one of the strongest and most rapidly intensifying hurricanes in recorded history, stronger than Hurricane Katrina's 2005 landfall in New Orleans. Scientists studying hurricanes have in recent years highlighted connections between both the process of rapid intensification and slow-moving storms that drop more rain on concentrated areas to the climate crisis. Additionally, as Inside Climate News reported on Sunday, November 15th, Hurricane research published in Nature last week shows that because of global warming, their destructive power persists longer after reaching land, increasing risks to communities farther inland that may be unprepared for devastating winds and flooding. Climatologist Michael Mann, who directs the Penn State Earth System Science Center and was not involved with the study, commented on the findings to the news outlet. Since flooding is the major cause of death and destruction from landfalling tropical storms, this study suggests a potential for even greater risk than has been established in past studies, Mann said. It's a simple idea, but it requires quite a bit of work to establish that this is really happening. And that's what the authors, in my view, have done here, he added. In a series of tweets about Iota, the 30th named storm of this historic hurricane season, Mann reiterated early on Monday, November 16th, that climate change is supercharging hurricanes, and anyone who tells you different is selling something, most likely fossil fuels. Hotos, in his newsletter on Monday, November 16th, shared a private message he received on Twitter from Eric Blake, a senior hurricane specialist at the NHC. Today was the kind of day with that pit in your stomach feeling, Blake said. There is a helpless feeling, really. I've had that feeling way too often this season. After noting that the people of Nicaragua and Honduras did almost nothing to cause climate change, yet they're bearing terrifying floods from a record-breaking hurricane, Hotos explained. In Guatemala, indigenous people have launched their own hurricane relief efforts after years of marginalization by their own governments. Since Hurricane Ita, indigenous people along the Nicaragua coast have resorted to a traditional form of mutual aid called pano pano, where neighbors give what they have to those in greater need. A better world is possible, and we must demand it. That starts with securing land rights for indigenous people. The New York Times reported that the leaders of Honduras and Guatemala called on Monday, November 16th, for an increase in international funding to combat the effects of climate change and to aid the recovery efforts amid recent natural disasters. Central America is not the producer of this climate change situation. Honduran President Juan Orlando Hernandez said at a news conference recently, "Instead, we are the most affected." Pointing to a Sunday report from The Guardian in which scientists tied this year's record-breaking hurricane season to the climate crisis, Greenpeace called for global action in a tweet on Monday, November 16th. It's a simple equation. As the global temperature rises, storms get bigger, longer, and more frequent. Do we really want to risk seeing more and more deadly hurricanes? The group said. We need governments to act on climate right now. Every minute counts.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined
kindness to parents. The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam by Tahir Reza Jafar.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin. Welcome to another episode of For Humanity, a program in which we look at the Treatise of Rights or Risalatul Huquq from our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam. We have been discussing the right of the people of one's creed, or حَقُّ أَهْلِ مِلَّتِكْ, meaning those who follow the same faith as you do, your brothers in Iman, your brothers in faith. And we have noted that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam has beautifully encapsulated the rights of our brothers in faith and has summarized them into four different rights. The first of which is that we should harbor positive feelings for them and not keep in our hearts any grudges or malice or hatred towards those who are our brothers in faith. The second thing he mentions is how we should treat those amongst them who have strayed from the path and who have become sinners, who are not following the faith the way they ought to. The Imam alayhi salam says that for these people we need to practice gentleness and kindness, what is termed in Arabic as rifq, and through that we will be able to guide them back to the right path and to reform them. The third thing that the Imam alayhi salam tells us regarding the rights of the fellow believers is that we should wish for them what we wish for ourselves and hate for them what we hate for ourselves. تحب لهم ما تحب لنفسك وتكره لهم ما تكره لنفسك, which is something akin to the golden rule. And as we saw in the previous episode, it is something deeper than the golden rule because it means having a sincere desire that your fellow believers gain what you wish to gain yourself. And this desire then makes you supplicate to Allah and pray to Allah to bestow upon your believing brothers that which you wish for yourself. And as a result of praying for them and doing dua for them, Allah Azza wa Jal also accepts your own supplication. Therefore, when you pray for your believing brothers and seek from Allah what you desire for them as well as for yourself, then it makes the acceptance of that supplication quicker, and you will also attain what you desire quicker. And finally, the fourth thing that the Imam alayhi salam mentions in his summary of the rights of a fellow believer is أن تكون شيوخهم بمنزلة أبيك وشبانهم بمنزلة إخوتك وعجائزهم بمنزلة أمك والصغار بمنزلة أولادك. Here the Imam alayhi salam is telling us that the fourth and final right of your fellow believers is that you take the elders amongst them to be like your father. You take the youth amongst them to be like your brothers. You take the old women amongst them to be like your mothers. And you take the young amongst them to be like your children. This is a very beautiful explanation of how you should treat your fellow believers.
it emphasizes the fact that all believers are one family. The mu'minun, the believers, are like a single unit, a single family. How would you treat your father? What kind of respect would you give your mother? How would you treat your brother? How would you treat your own children? That is the same way that you should treat your fellow believers, your brothers in iman. If you see an elderly person who is a mu'min, don't look at him as an outsider. Think of him as your own father. If you see a young child who is from a believing family, don't think of the child as someone alien to you. Rather, consider him as your own child. Consider the elderly women as your own mothers. And consider the youth as your own brothers. If you do this, your attitude towards them will change completely. Because when you consider them to be part of your own family, you consider them to be your blood relatives, how would you treat your family? Family is something very important to every human being, regardless of their faith and regardless of their religious affiliation. So it is important, therefore, that when we look at the believers, we don't consider them to be only linked to us through belief. No, we should have a deeper affiliation to them. The Imam alayhi salam says, the depth of our affiliation and our relationship and our bond with fellow believers should be such that we consider them to be part of our own family. And when we do this, then we will see automatically that certain small disagreements are not made so important. They are not overemphasized. We will begin to trivialize small disagreements because we know that we are part of the same family. And so in looking in summation at these four rights of one's fellow believers, we realize that Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam has given us the formula which, if we follow to the letter, we will find that the community of believers lives together in harmony, supporting one another and enhancing each other to move forward and to progress both in this world and in the next. With this, we come to the end of our discussion of this particular part and section of Risalatul Huquq. Insha'Allah, God willing, if we have the opportunity, we will look at the subsequent sections of Risalatul Huquq and study the beautiful teachings of the Imam in those sections as well. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, what you've just listened to was the program For Humanity. If you have any comments or suggestions, email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
O mountains of Mecca, bear witness that I to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that He's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is His messenger. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is His messenger.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.